Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again as we together continue our journey through this holy season of Lent. Well, we're offered a bit of a reprieve from our Lenten disciplines this weekend with the solemnity of St. Joseph on Saturday. I hope you are feasting, or if you're listening on Sunday, you feasted well. And to those who might scoff at the relaxing of our disciplines in the middle of Lent, let me offer a gentle reminder, if I may. One of the treasures of the liturgical calendar is the way that it teaches us that even our time is not our own. We know that we are to offer up our lives to the Lord, right? But what could be more essential to offering up our lives than offering up our time? When we honor the liturgical calendar, see, when we fast when the church tells us to fast, and feast when the church tells us to feast, well, then we join the rhythm of the life of the whole church. We, in effect, admit that we are bound up with other members of the mystical body of Christ and that there is an indispensable communal aspect to this faith we profess. Hence, if the universal church around the world is celebrating and honoring its patron, Saint Joseph, then we ought to join in that celebration with gusto. Well, this Sunday, the third Sunday of Lent, we begin the scrutinies, particularly for those who are preparing to enter the church through baptism or the profession of faith. And have you noticed how the intercessions at Mass and the Liturgy of the Hours have been incorporating prayers for the elect? Yeah, let's do that. Let's keep them in our prayers, as they are powerful evidence of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. But, as such, they are also prime targets of the enemy. As much rejoicing takes place in heaven over just one sinner who repents, I imagine just as much angst takes place in hell. Even at this late hour, only a few short weeks before the Easter Vigil, the enemy is throwing up any obstacle he can muster in the path of those headed for incorporation into Christ and into his church. I've experienced it as a convert myself, and I've seen it countless times as an RCIA director. Lent, for those who are coming into the church, is not for the faint of heart. Well, if your parish happens to do the year A cycle each year for the scrutinies, you know that this Sunday's gospel is that of the woman at the well from John chapter 4. There's just so much to glean from this passage. Every line seems to offer a new depth of insight into the love, the care, the redemptive work of our Lord, and not just for the community, but for individuals. Think of how much time Jesus spent just in this one-on-one conversation, this one-on-one interaction with this woman, this Samaritan woman. His call to be reconciled to God is not just for the community as a whole, but for the individual members of that community. And maybe this is a good lesson for all of us on this weekend of the third Sunday of Lent. Even though the communal aspect to our faith that I spoke of earlier is indeed indispensable, it alone is not enough. It is not enough to do churchy things. It is not enough to send your kids to Catholic school. It is not even enough to go to Mass regularly. Because Jesus calls not only the community, but also the individual, we must respond to him individually. We must say yes to his work in our lives. We must personally cooperate with him, giving him the permission and welcome to act in our lives as he sees fit. We must follow the example of our Blessed Mother and give our own fiat, be it done unto me according to thy word, or the example of our Lord himself who prayed, not my will, but thine be done. So, as the scrutinies begin, let's enter in. Let's take this opportunity to let the Lord, His Spirit, and His Word to scrutinize us. Let's leave our water jug behind and partake of the living water. Once again, another great show coming up for us today. Leading off this week, most everyone I know leads a busy life. The days of just popping in to visit with someone seem like a dream of the past. Even casual conversations with good friends are often scheduled these days. All of this is hard enough for your typical practicing Catholic, but what's it like for an archbishop? His Excellency Archbishop Hebda is with us to talk about some of his efforts to stay connected. Next up, in an age where it's popular to know, claim, and defend one's rights, you should know that if you're a practicing Catholic, you have rights too. And you also have responsibilities for the rights of others that come right along with the rights that you have. Father Daniel Griffith is with us to tell us more. Finally, part of caring for others is, as Pope Francis reminded us in Laudato Si, caring for our common home. Here was some solid, practical guidance in thinking and acting for the good of creation from a Catholic perspective is Jose Aguto of Catholic Climate Covenant. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you probably remember early in Pope Francis's pontificate when he said that the church's shepherds ought to smell like the sheep. Clearly, the challenge here is for priests and bishops not to allow the endless list of tasks and obligations they face to draw them wholly away from the people they serve. In short, our shepherds need to remain connected. Today, Archbishop Hebda joins us to share about a couple ways he stays connected with the priests of the Archdiocese and with the wider world. Archbishop, always good to have you on. Welcome.
Thank you, Patrick. I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak with you today.
We are always grateful to hear from you. Let's start with the wider world, Archbishop, because over a week ago, in a special ecumenical prayer service, you were there, you participated there with our Protestant friends at the Basilica of St. Mary, specifically praying for our Ukrainian sisters and brothers. Why don't you give us an idea of how that event went for those who were not able to attend?
Yes, it was extremely moving, Patrick. It was generated really by Bishop Patricia Lull, who's the Lutheran bishop here in St. Paul. And she reached out to me and said, and asked if there'd be any interest in the two of us doing something. And because we felt the need to pray in a situation where there seems to be so little hope right now, and we thought prayer was the appropriate response. And I was very excited about that opportunity, and then we decided to broaden it even further. And eventually it was moved outside of St. Paul to the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis. And we also included the Lutheran bishop in Minneapolis, Bishop Ann Svenningsen, and then also the Episcopal bishop in this area as well. And we also had participation from Core Bishop Maroon of the Maronite Catholic Church, and then also Father Ivan from the Father Ivan from the Ukrainian church in Northeast Minneapolis. So it was a print, and we had clergy from the different denominations who were there as well. But it was really planned closely by one of the Lutheran pastors and Father Eric Rutten on the behalf of our Catholic Archdiocese, and then the liturgy folks at the Basilica. And it was structured as Vespers, which is something that we and our Lutheran brothers and sisters share. It was a sung Vespers, and it was very, very beautiful. We had not only many of the musicians from the Basilica, but also from some of the Lutheran congregations. And then there was a beautiful choir that came from St. Constantine Ukrainian Church. And it was a way in which, in the midst of all of that emotion, you know, as we watched day after day of the painful destruction of cities and hospitals in Ukraine, a way for us as a people to come together, but then also to pray together, asking our God for the peace that we know He desires for this world. And Bishop Lull, the Lutheran Bishop of St. Paul, was the preacher that evening. And we also had remarks from Father Ivan from St. Constantine's, and who did just a masterful job. But it was really beautiful to have the representation of Ukrainians from the Twin Cities there, but a wonderful gathering of Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, and all kinds of other people who came together to pray that night. I've heard such positive feedback, and we don't get together all that much ecumenically. We do some wonderful social programs, social outreach programs, but we probably don't get together to pray enough. We had done that earlier in COVID. In prayer for peace for our Armenian brothers and sisters. And we had also had a prayer service for peace in Myanmar that was more Catholic-based, but we also had some Buddhists there at that time and those who weren't Catholic or Christian. But it is part of our tradition to come together, and we know that it's Christ's desire that His church would be one. And so we look for those opportunities when there is that common intention, where is that common experience that enables us to grow closer through our common prayer to the extent that we're able. And Vespers is a wonderful way for doing that.
Certainly prayer in common is one great way to stay connected with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly, and those who, although they may not be Catholic, we can rally around something as important as a worldwide event like peace in Ukraine. Well, following on this idea of connecting in prayer and shifting a little bit from the wider world, connecting with our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, connecting with our brothers and sisters of Protestant traditions here in the Twin Cities, let's shift and talk about your connection with priests. Now, I bring this up because I heard that you recently had a great virtual priest town hall meeting, and I'm just curious, is that something new that you're doing? And if so, how did the idea come about?
Yes. We've done things like that before, particularly in COVID. You know, we always try to get all of the priests together for our presbyteral assembly, as we did this year in Winona. And then in the off years, we try to always have a gathering in the summer, which we'll be doing in 2022. So we look for those opportunities. And, you know, a bishop in any diocese has the benefit of working with his priests regularly in the presbyteral council, the priest council. But especially during COVID, we felt a need to have greater contact. And so we had... On one occasion, had a huge Zoom conference for all of our priests, which went pretty well. We learned a little bit from those experiences. When Bill Lynch came on board as our chief operating officer, one of his great desires was to have better contact with the priests of the archdiocese who were getting to know him. And so he had scheduled a town hall some time ago that was quite successful. And he asked if I would be interested in joining him for the second in that series. And it really was very well done. As I said, we've learned a lot, not only in the Archdiocese, but beyond, of how we can virtually connect through the internet. And I think that it was a good experience. I felt really inspired by the number, and it was nothing that was required, so it was purely for any priest who wanted to participate. I felt inspired by the number of priests who chose to be part of that. Bill's comments were great. We had some questions that I took from my brother priests, and I thought that there was a good dialogue. Bill has a real gift for making sure that there's a good follow through. That's one of the reasons why we hired him as COO, is our desire to be of greater service to our parishes. And to do that, we certainly have to be of greater service to our pastors. And what's one of those areas where sometimes things would fall through the cracks was that there wasn't wonderful follow through. I've been really impressed in the way in which Bill, in this second town hall meeting, addressed the issues that had been raised in the first. And I know that there's already been a communication with our priests based on what we heard in the second town hall meeting. So it's a format that, that seems to work. It doesn't require a lot of time on the part of our priests. I think we'll get better at it in terms of how it is that we can have dialogue or make sure that the questions that the priests have are the questions that we're addressing. But it was really a very positive experience that I look forward to in the future as well.
So what do you think, Archbishop, if I may be so bold, who do you think gets more from these meetings, you or the priests? Who gets more out of them?
Well, I mean, I certainly benefit from knowing what are the questions that are on the priest's mind. And so for me, that's terrific. And then, I, as I mentioned, I also find it inspiring. And I think all of us at difficult times look for, you know, the sources of inspiration. And when I think about the work that our priests are doing in our parishes and hospitals and schools and seminaries, I'm always encouraged and reminded of the presence of the Holy Spirit in this local church. And so I know I benefit greatly from that. I mean, I'm sure there would be other ways for our priests to have that opportunity, but one of the things that Bill and some of the other participants mentioned was that it was great to see even the camaraderie among priests. So even on in a Zoom meeting, that there could be some teasing of one another in the chat room. You could tell that the priests enjoyed being with one another. So I think that there is some benefit, especially, you know, we expect so much from our priests, and so many of them are working alone. You know, they're the only priest in their assignment, and sometimes there's a little bit of distance between their parish and the next. And so to have those moments of connection can be particularly helpful. So I hope that the priest benefited. I know that I benefited, and Bill's told me how grateful he is for the opportunity. So I think all the way around, it was a win-win.
Very good. And just in connection in general, maybe just give us a thought or two about why it is so important, not just for you as the Archbishop, certainly, and not just for our priests, but for all of us to enjoy this sense of connection and what that means really for the building up the body of Christ and for our mission here in the Archdiocese.
Yes. So we heard so much coming out of the Second Vatican Council, but particularly in the thinking of St. John Paul II and then of Pope Benedict, and a little bit from Pope Francis as well, wonderful reflections on the theology of communion, that the church is a communion, which, you know, as we reflect that the life that's shared by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity, that we're always called to be in communion with God, but also communion with one another, that requires that we work at the community that we share here. And so we know that it's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to come together for Mass. You know, many people commented in those few weeks where it wasn't possible for many of the faithful to come for the public celebration of Mass, how painful that was for them. And they realized how important the community is in our faith, that God calls us individually, but also calls us as a community, brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ. And so for us, whether we be bishops, priests, lay people, deacons, whoever we might be, how important it is that we really work at strengthening that communion. And it means investing our time in building up those relationships. And we find in the very midst of those relationships, the work of the Holy Spirit in the presence of Christ as we together face the Father. So it's I think a really important part of what we do as Catholics, as Christians.
Without a doubt. And we are grateful for you taking the time with us here today, Archbishop. It is a good way to stay connected with you as well. Before we let you go, as always, Archbishop, always in desire of your blessing. So if you would, please.
Thanks, Patrick. But just one word of thanks to you, too, for the work that you do with Practicing Catholic is one that builds communion. And especially when I think about some of our brothers and sisters who might not get out so much, this is a wonderful way for them to stay connected to the life of the church. So I thank you and your team for this.
Thank you.
You're welcome. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you, Patrick. Keep up the good work.
Will do. One way you can stay connected with Archbishop Hebda is through his regular article in The Catholic Spirit. Just go to thecatholicspirit.com. Next up, do you know your rights as a Catholic? How about your responsibilities? You've got them both. Father Daniel Griffith, right after this.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. We've been exploring some themes of Catholic social teaching here on Practicing Catholic as their principles we should certainly strive for in our care for others. Today we're chatting about the teaching on rights and responsibilities, that is, the right to basic human needs and the responsibility to care for those who are lacking these things. In a culture of abundance, how do we connect with those not in our immediate sphere, like those suffering in Ukraine, who go without even the basics of life? What is this social teaching? What is it truly calling us to? Father Daniel Griffith, pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes, and soon the Basilica, is joining us to share more. Father Griffith, welcome to you.
Thank you, Patrick. Great to be with you again. Hopefully you can hear me.
I can hear you just fine, very loud and clear. Thank you, Father. And before we get into our conversation at hand, into the topic at hand, just wanted to say a word of congratulations to you for being appointed to the new rector of the Basilica. And as you're preparing for that, I'm guessing that it's both exciting, but at the same time, kind of sad to be saying goodbye to Our Lady of Lourdes as well, isn't it?
It is, yes. I have been at Lourdes as pastor for 10 years, and it is just a terrific community. In fact, I think you've had some number of folks on your program, mm-hmm. Relevant Radio, and just a great group. I'll be just down the road, and we'll certainly keep connected to people. And so there is sadness anytime a pastor leaves a community. But I'm certainly honored and excited and humbled to become the next pastor and rector of the Basilica. Father Bauer's done a terrific job there, and what a dynamic community. So I'm just getting to learn a lot. In fact, I have 2 Zoom calls this afternoon with folks from the Basilica, just trying to get up to speed so I can hit the ground running July 1.
Very good. We will pray for you in that transition. And yeah, we look forward to having you on the program after you've begun there and learning more about how it's going. But for now, let's turn our attention to these rights and responsibilities that we were talking about. Now, the terms itself, rights and responsibilities, it may seem a little bit ambiguous, but what exactly should we know about what this Catholic social teaching is asking of us, Father?
Great, and boy, does it make my heart happy that you're exploring Catholic social teaching. It's been near and dear to my heart for a number of years and is the main kind of area that I teach in at St. Thomas law school. What we should know is that modern Catholic social teaching, which began in 1891 with Rerum Novarum, really puts forward a number of fundamental principles that help promote both individual and collective human flourishing, and also the attainment of justice. And rights and responsibilities are one of those fundamental principles, and they work together in tandem with regard to, now I've got to turn my thing off, I hear dinging there. They work in tandem in terms of what promotes the common good and collective flourishing. In terms of rights, the first principle right is the right to non-malfeasance, and it works with the first principle of ethics, that we're not to be harmed. And so when we look at society, one of the most important duties of a government is to protect the natural rights of its citizens. And that's the beauty in the United States of the Declaration of Independence. At a time when natural law was not really in vogue and the Enlightenment was the kind of predominant way of viewing things, the framers of the Constitution really set out to build our Constitution upon a natural rights foundation, that the fundamental rights that we have come from God, not the government. And so the government's main duty is to promote and certainly not transgress our natural rights.
And what about these responsibilities too, Father, as we start thinking about that? Obviously, as practicing Catholics, we know that there are a number of responsibilities incumbent upon us, but how does it fit in with Catholic social teaching, and how does it work in tandem, as you said, with our rights?
Great, great question. So what we often do, unfortunately, is we promote the sense of personal rights in American society,
right,
but we don't often get to the corresponding duties.
Right.
Every right has a corresponding duty. So the most important document in regard to this is Pacem in Terris from St. John the 23rd, 1963. So he says this, and I'll quote real quick. He says, any well-regulated and productive association of men and women in society demands the acceptance of one fundamental principle, that each individual man is truly a person. He is a nature that is endowed with intelligence and free will. As such, he has rights and duties, which together flow as a direct consequence from his nature, and I would add, rights and duties flow from human dignity. These rights and duties are universal and inviolable, and therefore altogether inalienable. And then he lists a number of rights. We have the right to live, to life. We have the right to bodily integrity, to the means necessary for proper development of life, particularly food, clothing, shelter, medical care, rest, and finally the necessary social services. In consequence, we not only have those rights, but from Catholic social teaching, others in society have the duty to work toward policy and law that promote those rights of individuals in whom and with whom we have human solidarity. And then you had mentioned Ukraine, taking that out more broadly.
Sure.
We also have duties to our brothers and sisters beyond the borders of our land. It's one of the reasons why we see this outpouring of concern and love and solidarity for those who are suffering, because we feel those ties of our common humanity so deeply. It's how we're constituted.
Right. And I definitely can hear what you're saying, and I have a lot of sympathy for, well, obviously for church teaching, but especially for how there is that piece of conscience, that piece of recognizing our common humanity and wanting to reach out and help out those who are seeing that their rights are not being upheld. At the same time, Father, I want to go back to what you had alluded to before when we're talking about specifically, these days, in this day and age, in our society anyway, it's kind of en vogue to claim rights, whether or not they are actual true rights or not. But it's a way of almost, I would say, setting up defenses around the individual, such that if you tread on these rights, then you're basically denying me my human identity or my human dignity. In fact, I've got this this quote from Caritas in Veritate. So this is Pope Benedict XVI that our producer Cami actually just threw into the template, which is great. I love it, though. Individual rights, he writes, when detached from a framework of duties, so those are those responsibilities that you're talking about, which grants them their full meaning, that's what the duties do, according to Pope Benedict, they can run wild, leading to an escalation of demands which is effectively unlimited and indiscriminate. And that's, I think, the fear. We're using the same language here, but we're using it very differently from Catholic social teaching to where we see our larger society using it, right?
Right. Yeah, no, that's a very good point, and I think a very important distinction. So just to understand the framework of Catholic social teaching is that it's a subset of Catholic moral theology. Mm-hmm. And so our understanding of rights and responsibilities are always understood in the broader framework of moral theology, which is part of the tradition of the church, inspired by the Spirit speaking with the authority of Christ, that the church as mother and teacher, mater et magistra, another dimension of the teaching of John the 23rd, the church has a duty to help form conscience as well. And so our understanding of the principles of Catholic social teaching, rights and responsibilities, are always consistent with our understanding of natural law and also biblical theology. So those are two very important foundations of Catholic social teaching. And so that there's a limiting principle in terms of how we understand rights. It's always rights that are consistent with the good and flourishing of our nature.
Right.
And the church is a wise teacher and mother can help guide us in understanding that trajectory. And so things don't run wild, but rather are seen consistent with the good of our nature as created by God, and God always seeks our goodness and our flourishing, both as individuals and as a community of persons and nations as well.
That's great. I love that sense, and that's very true. I think it corresponds well, actually, to something I was talking about at the top of the show. So wonderful, Father. I want to start actually on a broader, more global scale and then start boiling it down to more the individual scale. But I'm just curious, too. You'd mentioned Ukraine, but I'm thinking of other areas of the world that have a very different social and economic structure than the United States, or perhaps have very few, very much more limited resources that are available. When we're talking about basic human needs what is needed to develop properly, as you were talking about that, to bodily integrity, et cetera, I mean, of course, some subsistence level, at least of food and nutrition is required. But does it actually differ from country to country, depending somewhat on the socioeconomic status of the country?
Good question. To my understanding, the rights are the rights. They're integral to the human person. And so every right that John the 23rd lists is integral and thus has a claim on our conscience as a duty.
Okay.
And I think the global society and the interaction of nations attendant upon them is fulfilling that duty in terms of how our economic system is set up. And so one of the challenges, and I speak to this in my class, is when many of these rights are not being upheld in particular societies that are really struggling socioeconomically, are they illusory? Is there a lack of foundation? And I think what it is it's a call in a prophetic way. And this is where the church has such an important duty to exercise her prophetic voice for global justice.
Right.
The fact that some nations can't continue, and this is the critique of American society and our system, is we continue to, relative to other developing countries, consume a lot and have a continued high socioeconomic status, and yet other countries and people are really experiencing privation and suffering. And so the question is a good one. The rights are the rights, no matter who the human person is. But what it calls us to is to really engage in soul searching in terms of setting up nations and countries and relationships among nations in a way that really allows all people to flourish.
Mm-hmm.
And we believe in a God who gives enough for everybody. One thing that I'd like to go back to, because it relates to rights and duties,
sure,
is both in the area of political participation and also truth. We have both, according to Catholic social teaching, a right and a responsibility at the same time to seek truth.
Hmm.
Similarly, we have a right and a responsibility as individuals to participate in the political process. And so part of that seeking truth is the Catholic understanding of to see, judge, and to act. And so to see reality as it is, to discern how we can be a more just society and what that calls us to, and then to put that discernment into action through practical wisdom or prudence, which is what is exercised in the political realm. And that also means globally, Patrick, as well. I have been heartened by the solidarity and unity among peace-loving and justice-loving nations, and not every nation is perfect in that regard,
mm-hmm.
but in terms of standing up to Russia and to exercising that solidarity with the Ukrainian people. I think it was probably underestimated by Putin, is my guess. But it's a sign, it's a prophetic sign of what we can be and what we can do when we work together for the good of people who not only are struggling, but toward a path of greater justice and peace.
Right, right. Well, we've only got a couple minutes remaining here, Father, and I apologize for that, but this has been so rich and so wonderful, we could easily have a longer conversation. But I'm wondering, you spoke a lot about on a global scale and even how we can be as individuals be involved with that on the global scale. But what about more on the person or the individual scale? Any suggestions about some small, concrete ways that we might uphold the right to the things that we've talked about through Pacem in Terris and Rerum Novarum, any ways that we can live into those as individual practicing Catholics in our world today?
Great question. And I'll always go back to prayer. I think to really, in our daily prayer lives, our relationship with Christ, to really ask the Lord to enlighten our hearts where we can exercise greater responsibility on behalf of our fellow, not only citizens, but anybody in our land and beyond our borders. Where are the places that our heart is being called to be more expansive, I think more loving and compassionate, to get beyond some of what might be prejudices or kind of a lack of knowledge of how reality truly is. I think entering into prayer, and particularly looking at those really powerful gospel passages that we encounter during this cycle of Luke, story of the Good Samaritan, which is all about compassion and solidarity, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Are we that rich person relative to others struggling who are dining sumptuously and not paying attention to the need of our neighbor? I really think in prayer, the Lord does the work of cultivating our hearts, which is what Catholic social teaching is always so much about. It's about both the heart and the head, as Catholic teaching is. And I think through that prayerful reflection on Scripture and the teachings of the Church, we can lead. And I'll just end saying this, Patrick. Catholic social teaching, if lived by Catholics, has an opportunity to really help evangelize American culture. It puts the importance of liberty in conversation with social solidarity. That's how the principles work together. And we can really be a transformative force, a leaven for good, as informed Catholics. I think it always begins in prayerful reflection in terms of what the Lord is calling us to.
All right. Well, powerful, motivating words. Thank you. Father Daniel Griffith, we're so grateful you've joined us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you and all you do, Father. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks, Patrick. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, in the midst of global turmoil, it can be difficult to know how to help. Jose Aguto of the Catholic Climate Covenant joins us to share about what we can do in the face of environmental crises when we return.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind your listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are giving a voice to Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the cause of life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. And they're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Global warming, climate change, these words are very charged in the United States, both inside and outside of the Catholic Church, as debate continues about whether we humans are the cause. That said, Catholics of goodwill can agree that we are called to be good stewards of our planet and its natural resources. The bottom line is, our climate is changing, and those changes are adversely impacting our sisters and brothers around the globe. Our friends at the Catholic Community Foundation are hosting a forum on Tuesday, March 29th, where we're invited to learn more about our role in caring for our common home. The forum will feature Jose Aguto, Executive Director of Catholic Climate Covenant. Jose, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you, Patrick. It's a blessing to be here.
Always good to have a new guest on the program. We're grateful to hear your voice. Why don't you start us out, Jose? Just fill us in. What is Catholic Climate Covenant?
Catholic Climate Covenant is an organization that was established at the recommendation of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops to lift up care for creation. So we work with the Bishops' Conference and also many Catholic organizations across the country to lift up this charism from a programmatic perspective as it is a requirement of our faith. So we've been doing so for 16 years. And are absolutely delighted to lift up these actions across the U.S. Catholic community, and in particular, following the Vatican's lead and their initiation of the Laudato Si Action Platform in November of last year. So just excited to continue to do this work for our church.
Right. Well, we're grateful for the work that you are doing. Thank you for your obviously very intimate role there as executive director as well. I'm wondering, Jose, just starting out, we want to get to talking about more about Laudato Si. We want to talk about this upcoming forum that's coming up on Tuesday, March 29th. But just wondering, just to float a general question out there, where are areas where we as Catholics, even though the whole discussion around things like climate change and about specifically humanity's contribution or lack thereof to that climate change, you know, that can be very politically charged and actually create some dissonance around the dinner table. But where are areas that we as Catholics can join together and say, yep, we need to care for or steward the earth?
Thank you for that question, Patrick. I wanted to discuss first some of the initial comments that you made that the science isn't clear as to whether humanity is the principal cause of climate change. That debate has been rested. There is a scientific consensus in that we do have politicians from both sides of the aisle who are acknowledging that humanity is the principal cause of climate change. And so there's been a significant pivot with regard to where we are on that. And the question is not whether humanity is a major source of climate, but rather, what do we do to address it? So I wanted to start with that.
Okay.
important pivot. To the question as to what Catholics can do and help with the divisions across our country, it starts with our charism to be loving neighbors to one another. And this is the greatest commandment, and it always will be the foundation by which we, humanity, will merit success in this world. And so Pope Francis has called us to dialogue with each other. And as we recall with regard to the gospel message yesterday, we are not to be condemning and not to be judging, but to be merciful with one another. So if we can come together recognizing the human dignity of each and every person, then we can start to have these conversations and be, frankly, counterculture to the partisanship and the anger and the judgment and the condemnation that's going on in our country. So mm-hmm. I would start with that.
Right.
As basic as it sounds, it is the foundation by which we really get to solving these issues.
Yeah, well, it's kind of amazing how when you return to the basics, we realize how profound they actually are. Even though they might be, you know, simple and not complicated or complex, they're still very profound and sometimes very difficult. So I think your encouragement is right on, according to that, Jose. So that's great. Why don't we turn our attention a little bit to Laudato Si? That we might have some listeners who are not familiar with this Pope Francis encyclical. So can you give us kind of some background on Laudato Si and maybe some personal experience too? What's been your experience as you've grown in familiarity with this work of Pope Francis?
Sure. I'll start with Laudato Si, which was issued Pope Francis' second encyclical in May of 2015, which is to recognize that we, humanity, do have a relationship with creation, and God is the creator. We ought to respect that which he has given to us freely. And so this is an effort for us to bring to be what he would call to create an integral ecology where a human society and natural world are in harmony. And in doing so, though, he referenced Blessed Pope Paul VI, St. John Paul II, Pope Emeritus Benedict, with regard to their work and their awareness of this. And so he was stepping into or on the shoulders of the great ones who came before him to recognize this need. So, for example, John Paul II said that we need an ecological conversion, that we need to realize that our duty towards nature and the Creator are an essential part of our faith. So while many people today associate Pope Francis as sort of the lightning rod, if you will, of efforts to be more in harmony with our with nature, actually, this has been long a part of the Catholic charism for decades. Mm. So I wanted to start with that. With regard to my work in this arena, I worked with Native American tribes for many years, and then around 2007, I heard the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change's report with a group of tribal leaders, and that was indicating the great challenges that humanity faces if we don't address climate change, and so decided to pivot into a more, if you will, moral call, recognizing that there wasn't enough of a moral call from many people that, you know, this is our obligation as humanity to step into climate change. And so when the encyclical was issued in 2015, I decided that I needed to move from my work with the Quakers with my work with the Catholic Church to lift up our church. I'm a cradle Catholic, to lift up our church into what Pope Francis is calling us to do.
Yeah, and I love the way that you point out, again, you underscore that this is, the care of creation is really a moral call, that there is morality. We just had our previous guest was talking about rights and responsibilities as part of Catholic social teaching. And with that being the case, I can definitely see how this falls under Catholic moral teaching as well, that we want to, that Catholic morality is something that obviously we as practicing Catholics want to uphold, want to further, and caring for our common home is part of that. Why don't you give us an idea too? I think in the communities that are on a worldwide scale, pretty affluent that we, many of us, live in anyway. Sometimes we fail to see the effects of climate change in areas where it's not so affluent, where material resources are really scarce. Can you give us an idea of how that is affecting our brothers and sisters around the world?
Sure. So as I mentioned before, I had worked with Native American tribes, and in particular, National Congress of American Indians. And one of the efforts that I wanted to lift up is the fact that Alaska Native villages, there are over 220 in Alaska, that there was a report by the U.S. government that 86% of them would be gone by the year 2100 because of flooding. And so they are experiencing those impacts right now. Many of them need to be relocated. And so these impacts, which, you know, are beyond what are is in the newspapers of many people, were discovered. This finding was discovered in the early 2000s. And there was a second report which just repeated that report. So we are seeing definite tangible impacts that are resulting in the existential crises with regard to Alaska Native villages. And you can say the same, and it has been repeated in many international forums, that some of the low-lying islands in the South Pacific will literally be gone because of sea level rise. There are what I would call a parade of horribles with regard to how tragic and existential these threats are to many people, but I'll stop there for the moment.
Yeah, no, well, it's good to hear that. I mean, it's not good to hear, but it's to rouse us to action. But, you know, many times we hear people talking, it seems like we're basically on track to irreversible damage. So is there any hope moving forward for stopping the depletion of resources, for healing in countries that have been experienced, that have experienced extreme environmental stress?
Well, the initial cause of climate change is it's the combustion of fossil fuels and of greenhouse gas emissions that are resulting in the increase of global temperatures. So that being the cause, and you could call it, for example, the original sin of climate change, our first responsibility is to reduce those emissions. And the trajectory has been upwards, and we absolutely have to blunt those, because there's a parallel between the increase of those emissions and global temperatures. So that is, in a way, the first order of business. The second, though, is also to provide those peoples and nations most impacted by climate change with the resources to make them more resilient. And there are efforts to do so, although those efforts are lagging with regard to versus, for example, our efforts to reduce greenhouse gas emissions. But I wanted to take a step back, because there are so many gifted people and organizations that have come up with these incredible solutions and are working tirelessly to get them implemented. And so we do not lack for information and talent and solutions that. But what the issue is the moral and political will to actually engage in those solutions, and to do so in a compassionate way that recognizes the contributions of those industries which have brought us to the great material wealth that we have right now, but also to recognize that we do need to pivot away from fossil fuel production. And so with that, I wanted to just, again, quote Pope Paul VI with regard to the need for a moral and political will. And he said, "The most extraordinary scientific advances, the most amazing technical abilities, the most astonishing economic growth, unless they are accompanied by authentic social and moral progress, will definitely turn against man." And so, as your previous guest had mentioned, we absolutely can and must lift up our Catholic strengths and our moral call into this space, because this, in many ways, is the essence of our problem, that we need to be loving and strong and brave and courageous towards one another in addressing the climate crisis.
Yeah, yeah. Well, again, great words and challenging words, but most especially good to take up, especially during this holy season of Lent. Jose, I'm afraid we have run out of time. We'll cover the details about the Giving Insights Social Forum on Laudato Si. We'll hit that after this break. But we are grateful that you have joined us. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for all the good work that you do in promoting this and your work with Catholic Climate Covenant. God bless you, Jose.
God bless you too, Patrick. Thank you for this time.
Thank you. When we come back, how the church can help you have the talk with your kids. Yes, that talk. Plus, help for those who may be discerning a call to the priesthood. Paul Cammie and I have all that and more. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Hey, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I know, it's not a fun thing to do, but you know, at some point, if you got kids, you got to have the talk. The talk. We could go into that, but I'm not going to go any further into it. But if you are in a position of having the talk, how about All in God's Plan, a three-part program offered at various stages of development for children and their parents or guardians, intended to assist you in teaching your kids about God's gift of human sexuality and the sacredness of life, along with the importance of family. St. Paul and Ham Lake is hosting the first session on March the 23rd, which is Parent Night, and then two more sessions in April. So check it out, archspm.org/events.
And as we just heard from Jose, the Catholic Community Foundation's next Giving Insights Forum focuses on Laudato Si and how we're called to care for our common home. So that will be Tuesday, March 29th at the Church of the Annunciation in Minneapolis. It is free to attend, and it will also be live streamed. So it'll feature kind of an awesome lineup of panelists here. We'll have Jose on there as well. Mm-hmm. Kat Doyle, she's the Director of Justice and Peace Ministries for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. And then our Bishop Emeritus, Bishop Pates from the Diocese of Des Moines, but he was formerly with our Archdiocese. So it should be a great lineup.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you're thinking about the priesthood, every other Monday, from this Monday, March 21st through May 9th, you can gather with other like-minded men in the St. Philip Neri Discernment Group. Prayer, fellowship, dinner. It's for college age and above and led by archdiocesan seminarians. I love the fact that it's named for St. Philip Neri.
Yeah.
The patron saint of humorists and comedians.
Yes. And joy, right? Something like that.
Absolutely. Yeah. It is a joyful calling. Definitely. If you're called to the priesthood, without a doubt. Wow. Well, you know, I'm just kind of touched by this last interview we had with Jose. I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about specifically one of the realms that that my wife and I think about a lot is, you know, the fossil fuels, but especially gasoline. How are we burning that in our cars and that sort of thing?
Yeah.
I took a ride on an electric motorcycle once. Yeah, that was interesting.
Interesting is a word.
Yeah, right. But that's probably something different. Yeah. All right. Well, thanks for joining us today. We got another show actually coming up next week, believe it or not.
I hope so.
Yeah. We're going to talk with Sister Caroline Puccio with the Sisters of Carondelet and Allison Spees of our Archdiocese. We're going to be talking to them about the rich history of the many religious orders around our Archdiocese. And then, Catholic Psychotherapy Association. Does that mean anything to you? Maribel Laguna is going to join us to show how prayer and therapy go hand in hand. And then finally, Father Jonathan Kelly, you know, having those difficult conversations with others who are maybe falling down a little bit in the moral scale, that's a tough thing to do. Father Jonathan Kelly of St. John Vianney Seminary is going to join us about how to speak the truth in love. That's all coming up next time here on Practicing Catholic. Thank you so much for joining us this time. Pleasure to have you with us. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.